Last night was just awesome, right? We got to hear about all the things that, you know, God has done for us to make us his sons, all the rights and privileges we have, you know, just how you're God's masterpiece, right? You're just so important to God. You're so special to God. And really, this book is about God's heart for his family, right? God wanted a family. And that's what this is about. So we want to get into that and look at that. And we're going to look at today, we're going to look at Pentecost, the victory for the ages. And God did so much, right? Once Adam sinned and broke that relationship between God and man, God went right to work, right? He wanted to get that relationship reestablished. He wanted to reconcile people to him. He set so much in motion, starting with Jesus Christ, to prepare for the Savior. And he carefully set that stage, piece by piece, over time. He took the time to just iron out every detail, to prepare everything for that specific moment of Jesus Christ coming. He patiently waited for that time of restoration between God and man. And just look at all he did in the Christ line. You know, he'd been waiting for that woman, for Mary to be born, so that she could come and believe enough to carry the Christ child, right? To be able to do that and raise him in order to carry out what God wanted done. And then Jesus was brought up knowing who he was and developing his relationship with God so that he could go carry out what he was going to do. So in Luke 4, we're going to look at Jesus declaring his ministry in Luke 4, verse 16 to 21, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. So he started out where he grew up. And it says, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. They stood up to read God's word. They respected God. They stood up and read God's word. And he stood up to read. And he went into the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's boldness. He knew what God's word said about him, and he walked out on it. He held it forth. And, you know, this is God's heart for mankind, to preach deliverance, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty. He wants us to be free. He wants our hearts to be healed. He wants us to walk out comforted, knowing that God is taking care of us. And that was his job. And he didn't quote the full verse. Jesus Christ didn't quote the full verse from Isaiah 61, where it talks about the day of vengeance, because that's still future events, right? The period between the Christ administration and Revelation wasn't known, right? Between that day of vengeance and, you know, what he was there to do. Jesus Christ had a little inkling of what this age of grace was going to be, but he didn't fully know what it was going to be. And, you know, the fullness of that is just so wonderful, what God did. So by free will, Adam sinned in the garden, right? And he broke fellowship with God. Between God and man. And by freedom of will in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ willingly chose to lay down his life for you and me. And then now we have free will to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And then we can gain entry into that family of God. And it's just such a wonderful thing that we get to do. We get to be a part of that family, our full and complete restoration between God and man because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. So let's go to Matthew 27. What a big God. So there's just a lot of time and planning and just preparing for that to come, for Jesus Christ to come and for him to accomplish what he accomplished. And this is the greatness of what Jesus Christ did. He restored mankind to God. This is a dynamic age of restoration, but he had to do what he had to do first. In Matthew 27, verse 45, it says, now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the lands unto the ninth hour. So Jesus Christ is being crucified, and there was darkness across the whole land. And if God says it was dark, right? It was dark. And verse 46, and at about the ninth hour, it's 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Lamza translated that, my God, for this purpose I was spared. This was the reason he was there, to accomplish this. And we'll skip down to verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Put yourself there. I mean, it's dark. The earth is quaking. The natural world was manifesting the things that were going on in the spiritual world around. This was a big moment. Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost. It says he gave his life for you and me. He decided to lay down his life for you and me. And what a big moment. It says all these things happened in the natural realm to signify that something spiritual, like cataclysmic, was happening at that moment. The veil of the temple ripped from the top to the bottom. And that was Jesus Christ. What he accomplished, removed the separation between God and man. He gave man access to the Holy of Holies. Not by the works of man from bottom up, but God did it from the top down. It wasn't by anything we accomplished. And he took the sins of mankind in order to redeem us, to reconcile us back to God. That's God's heart for us. He wanted to reconcile us, and he gave his most prized possession to do that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. So what a loving heart of God. God spent a lot of effort and care to get us to this point that we could have a redeemer, so that we could be reconciled and restored to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. That's it. Once and for all. Once and for all, Jesus Christ offered himself up once and for all. That's the only sacrifice we need. We don't have to keep doing it over and over and over again like they used to. Verse 11, it says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It was complete. Sitting down is the signifying completeness. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and into their minds while I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So Jesus Christ was the final offering for our redemption, for you and me, to restore us back to God. And he was a man. After his crucifixion and resurrection, he presented himself before God in the Holy of Holies as a complete and utter sacrifice, the fulfillment of the redemption of mankind. By one offering, he perfected us. He completed us forever. That was the price that was required. And now we have access to the Holy of Holies. You can talk to God directly because we have Christ within. That veil is taken away. That separation between God and man is taken away. And what a huge heart God has for you and me. What a huge heart God has for you and me that he would do this. What a victory. So now let's get into Pentecost. Let's go to Acts. And just God is so amazing that he thought all of this through, that he just prepared these men and women to be able to do what they were able to do. Acts is a book of actions. Every day when my kids go to school, I say, the aim of education is, does anybody know the answer? Action. The aim of education is action. And we want to learn what God makes available so that we can act on it. That's what this is all about. That we can act on it and see the fruit of all that God did, right? We don't want to know this stuff and not apply it and miss out on all the blessings and benefits that God has for us. Because he's done all these things. He's gone through all this work to get Jesus Christ here, for him to die and be raised again so that we can have Christ within, so that we can have all these things. So we want to learn how to act on that. We want to learn how to walk out on that. So in Acts 1, verse 1, start at the beginning. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after Jesus Christ rose, he was with the apostles for 40 days, showing himself, talking to them, preparing them for what was to come. He was there with them, spending time with them. It said he showed himself alive. They were witnesses physically of the resurrected Christ. How cool would that be? I mean, how exciting is that? They got to do that. They got to talk to him. They were physical eyewitnesses. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And that being assembled together, it's like a coach right before the real big game. And he was preparing them. He was having that talk right before they went out on the field to take the field, to prepare them, to get them ready, the last minute instructions before he was going to ascend. This was important. This was a big deal. In the Walter's Working Translation, it says they were salted together. And we know from God's word that salted was an Oriental custom where when you ate salted food with someone, that meant that you would die before you would go back on that contract. So they were salted together. They were in this together. This wasn't just them hanging out and like, oh, it's so nice to see you, Jesus, and you know, them just screwing around and, you know, having a good time. But this was serious business. You know, he was preparing them. This was the last time he had with them to prepare them for what was to come. And, you know, they didn't know the full details of it, but this was serious. He was preparing them for Pentecost. He was getting them ready for what was going to happen after he rose. And it says in verse 5, it said, they're going to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. So they knew that something was coming. Something big was coming. That they were going to wait for the promise of the Father. They were going to be baptized in Holy Spirit. And in Luke 12:49, it says they would be endued or clothed with power. Clothed with power. And they knew what power was. They were around Jesus Christ. You know, they got to walk out and really work and see God's power manifested. And said so they were supposed to wait until they were clothed with power. How exciting must that have been for them to hear? They were going to be clothed with power. That they were going to just get to walk out and see what God had waiting for them. This was an exciting time. Could you imagine being one of these guys? I am so impatient. I'm very impatient. If you go with me to the store, I always pick the wrong line. I am that guy. My wife loves going with me to see how this happens, how this plays out. I will pick the short line, and it looks fine. And then like the person in front of me will have the label that's missing or something like that. And it will take three times as long as any other line. I'm very impatient. Could you imagine waiting for, you know, for this to come, for what Jesus Christ is telling them they're going to have to wait for it and having to wait for it? But, you know, how exciting, too. Like, you're going to be endued with power soon. But, you know, you don't know exactly when. It's a not many days hence, you know. Can you be a little bit more specific here, Jesus? I'd like to know. So, not many days hence. And let's skip down to verse 8. It says, but you shall receive power. You're going to receive power in a manifestation. You're going to lombano that power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And again, you see the mystery like laid out there that God was preparing for the word to just be spread out through all the earth, right? That people could receive the uttermost part of the earth. And that's you and me right here in Atlanta right now. Isn't that wonderful? In verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wow. So he lays all this out. He's hanging out with them for 40 days and then poof, he's gone, right? So how amazing must that have been? And they're like, whoa, what's going to come? So then they went fishing. No. They went to Jerusalem. They waited for the promise. You know, my family talks a lot. If you've ever met my family, they all talk a lot. When they're excited, when they're nervous, when they're not nervous or excited, they just talk a lot. And imagine like those guys' conversations while they're waiting these, you know, days before, between when Jesus Christ ascended and Pentecost. What's going to happen? You know, what do you think it's going to be? You know, how exciting must that have been, that time together for these apostles? Amazing. So in Acts 2, let's skip over to Acts 2. So these guys followed the instructions. They were in it. These guys were salted. They were committed to this purpose. And they were waiting to receive power from on high. Power from God Almighty. That's real power. Real power. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one place and one accord. The day of Pentecost was a feast. It was the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the Harvest, or the Day of the First Fruits. And it's when they would gather, all the devout men would come and come to this festival to praise God with their first fruits. It was for them to come together and praise God and present their first fruits. This is where God decided to show the first fruits of the great yield of all that he had planned, of all that he had cultivated over so much time that culminated through Christ's death and resurrection and then led to this day of Pentecost, a great victory for the ages. This was a great victory for God. This was an unveiling of so much planning and preparation. And it was fully come. It was there. This was the day. You better believe that Christ fully prepared those apostles, that they were ready to go, that they were prepared to the fullest point they could be to believe, to be able to receive what they were going to receive on that day. And it says, and they were all with one accord in one place. They were all in the temple. They were with one accord, with unity of purpose or like passion. They were all excited and ready to do the thing that they were going to do. And they were continually in the temple, praying and watching and waiting. It wasn't like, oh, let's go to the temple. And like, they were excited. They were waiting. This is going to happen. Something big's about to go off. And they were just ready to go. And then the promise came. In verse 2, and there suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And this is the phenomenon that they saw that let them know, hey, this is go time. The word sat in the Bible represents that something is completed. And this phenomenon was to show them that it was time. It was go time. This is it. We're in the game. And let's read verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Man, they spoke in tongues. They breathed in as Jesus Christ had instructed them previously, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God can only give of what he is. God is Spirit, as Dean read last night so beautifully. And he is the giver, and he can only give of what he is, which is Holy Spirit. And he gave them the gift of Holy Spirit inside, to the point that they were filled to overflowing, and they manifested. They manifested that by the freedom of their will. And they manifested the external evidence of the internal reality of that Holy Spirit within them, of Christ within, by speaking in tongues. That was the evidence. Wow. And this was done decently in order. God is not the author of confusion, but it was done with great power and conviction and authority, because they knew they could carry that out. They knew that God had prepared them and given them that Holy Spirit that they could manifest. And at that moment, the devil knew he was finished. He was kicked in the pants. He was done. His dominion was compromised beyond repair. And what a moment of victory when those guys started speaking in tongues. That was sounded forth throughout the earth. Amazing. Let's go to verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And this is the great miracle of Pentecost. It wasn't that they spoke in tongues, it's what they spoke. These guys heard them speak in their own languages. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Aren't these guys Galileans? Galileans don't know our languages. These guys are unlearned. You know, they're not very smart, these Galileans. But, you know, these guys were speaking in tongues, in the languages of these people that were there. This was God signaling out, you know, what he had done. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were declaring the wonderful works of God. Our loving Heavenly Father, this is his moment to declare his family. He was making it available for people to be part of his family. And these were all Jews. They were Jews by religion. They were there to give their first fruits. And how wonderful that God unveiled all that he had planned. It's so amazing. So then, you know, these people were from all over too. And it was just, they went back to where they were from. Could you imagine seeing this and hearing this and being like, I saw this thing in Jerusalem when I was there. You guys got to hear about it. And I, you know, and some of these guys didn't know what it was. They didn't believe it. Some of them did. But they went back all over. And again, God planting the seeds for the mystery, planting the seeds for what he would later reveal through Paul. And then Peter, my friend Peter, he stands up and he talks. He addresses the crowd. He says, this is what this is about. He stands up with boldness. And let's go to verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Pay attention. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, again, a man, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He says, you guys crucified Jesus Christ, and now God raised him up. And he says, this man who was approved means declared publicly or declared fully by God Almighty. And whose approval matters more? God's approval matters. God approved this man, and he declared him publicly that he was the Christ, and he raised him from the dead. He says, you guys crucified him, but God has raised him up. He directly tells them that Jesus was raised from the dead and is now Lord in Christ. How amazing. Let's skip down to verse 36. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a good question. Oh no, we screwed up. What do we do about this? How do we fix this situation here, guys? What can we do about this? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, have a change of heart. Change your heart back to God. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Man, he said, you guys can receive this too. What you just saw, you can receive that too. You can be a son of God. You can manifest power. This is available to you. You guys who killed Jesus Christ, you can have this. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God our God shall call. This is our great God. To them and their children, this is just the heart of God for the family. God wanted a family. He wanted to bring people in. He wanted to restore people to himself. He wanted to bring mankind back in to remove that separation that was between man and God. And them that are afar off, as you and me, again, the seeds of, you know, what was to come in the great mystery, that whosoever, what Dean read last night, is the greatest invitation from John 3:16. This is the great invitation. And these people were spread across the whole earth and told others what they saw and heard. The outpouring of the gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was complete and in full. It was complete. Complete as it can get. The complete package has been available to anyone who believes since that day. Anybody. The complete package. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You know, there's no fine print. You know, the complete package was there from that day. There's nothing else to wait for. This is the great unveiling of the Spirit-filled man freed from the kingdom of darkness. And speaking in tongues should inspire and remind us that we're a new breed. We're a new creation in Christ. That we can do things that no person has been able to do before. We can manifest power. We are now God's family, his Spirit-filled men and women. What a great victory. What a wonderful day. Let's go to Colossians 1. So, man, God prepared for this and planned and took care of people to be able to believe to the point where we could receive this today and live in this age of grace. to live in God's family, to be restored to God. We are a new breed of spirit-filled, powerful men and women. Look around. That's what's around you. In Colossians 1:27, it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So now we have Christ within each one of us. The adversary is beat down. He's not getting back up, you know, like a fighter who knows he's beat and just doesn't get back up. He lays down. And each one of us has that power of Christ within us as we walk this earth. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. What a big God. What a loving God. He's so kind. He's so kind to take care of all this, to prepare all of this. So we don't have to do the work. We just have to believe. And then we can walk out and manifest power. We can speak in tongues. Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 7, "But to every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We all have that same Holy Spirit inside, don't we? And so amazing that we do. In verse 8, "And wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Jesus Christ led captivity captive. We are no longer captives to this world. We are no longer under the rulership of the adversary. We don't have to take that anymore. We can kick him back. Captivity is all that work of the adversary, sickness, fear, suffering. And we're freed once and for all from the clutches of the adversary. We don't have to live under that anymore. We don't have to allow that in our lives because we've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the light by Jesus Christ. Now each born-again believer has Christ within. And every time you speak in tongues, it should remind you of that. All the adversary can do now is try to talk people out of it. But we have power inside. He can't undo what is written within you. And every time you speak in tongues, it reminds him that Christ has raised from the dead. That's a greater witness than those people that saw Jesus Christ walking around after the resurrection. Every time you speak in tongues, it's a reminder of that power within you. And it reminds the devil that he's defeated, that we are victorious. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God is so great. And this is his heart for his family. He just wanted us to be a part of his family, and he was going to do what it took to get us there. So now that we are, we should act like it, right? Actions. Let's put it to action. Let's carry it out. Aim of education is action. We want to do this thing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You're a new creation. You're a new breed of spirit-filled, powerful men and women. And it says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled." So we've been reconciled to God. We've been restored by Jesus Christ. We're a new creation. We're a new breed. We're spirit-filled. Nobody has had the power that we have ever before, and we can walk out on that. And not only that, but we have the great privilege of being able to share that with others, of being able to help them be restored to God, to bring them into the fold, to bring them into the family. What a wonderful thing that's part of our job. And we'll close in Ephesians 5. Man, Pentecost is so amazing that God, all the buildup of the Christ line of Mary believing and raising Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ fulfilling his ministry and getting to that point of where he rose from the dead and he prepared those guys to receive Holy Spirit into manifestation. And bam, the world changed. And you and me are here. We can speak in tongues. We can manifest power in this world. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Jesus Christ paid the price for you and me, and he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He was the perfect sacrifice for you and me, and it doesn't have to be done anymore. You know, the Holy Spirit was made available, and we can walk out on that, and it can't be taken away. You have spirit inside, and you can walk out on that in love. And look out, world, when we do that together, especially when we're like-minded on this stuff, man, what couldn't we do together with God on our side? And we should lift our heads up and walk out and remember that we have the victory, that you are spirit-filled men and women that can manifest power, you know, that can kick the devil in his pants, and that we can have the victory, that we can claim this victory that was made available on the day of Pentecost. So that's what I wanted to share.